Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
I do have a word on my spirit. This word has been very, very just weighty to me over the past few weeks. Actually, this word came to me in pieces. It's the only way to describe it. It was like pieces to a puzzle. And many things like that God brings us in our life, it's like that. I told the Front Porch Friends the other day, when you get a word from God in your life that you know is from the Lord, save it, even if it doesn't make sense. If you know it's from the Lord, save it, because someday, if it's like putting all the pieces on the table, and it's like a puzzle, and one day they start connecting, and you start seeing the picture, and it begins to make sense. So like I tell my Front Porch Friends, you save the pieces. It's going to connect someday. This word came like that. Last year, the Lord began to speak to me about some specific things, and it just began to build and connect until it became a word. Actually, I feel like it's still connecting. I feel like I'm still hearing things from it. And it has to do really just with the day that we are living in, and how can we ignore that? It's kind of hard to come in this room tonight and ignore, and we're not going to ignore, but it's, we just can't pretend like that what's happening outside these walls is not happening. America is in trouble. Are y'all with me? And I want you to help me preach tonight. Just talk to me like we're in our big old living room, all right? So y'all help me. But our nation is really, and when I say crisis, it's not an exaggeration. We've got to have something that only God can do in our nation. Now, this pertains to the whole world, no matter what nation you're from. But we happen to be living in America, so this is our nation, and I happen to really love America. Amen. And the price that was paid for it, for the freedom that we have. And so when I see it, I was telling Pam and Lindsay even today in the room, I just feel like over the past few days, there is just this increased almost weightiness in me that's growing. About, you just look around and you just think, I don't even know what's going to happen next. Like, do you even watch the news? Every day you look at the news, you're almost scared to look. Like, what's it going to be today? It's always been bad since the Garden of Eden, all right? It's not like sin is just it. But so there's always been challenge. And all of my 63 years of living, I've been here since 1960. I mean, there's always been sin in our nation and all that stuff. But something is going on. And something has shifted over the past several years in particular, even in 2020, and it's not changed since. And it's not decreased. We kind of thought that when 2020 hit and COVID was going on, we're going to be glad when this is over and we'll get back to normal. I don't think we're ever going back to normal, y'all. And it's kind of hard for me to say that because I don't want to think that. But I do think that there's an acceleration of events that's taking place. And it reminds me of what I believe it's Revelation 12:12 says, that Satan in the last days will come down with great wrath, watch, because he knows his time is short. He knows his time is short. So he comes down with great wrath because he knows his time is short. Well, if Satan knows his time is short and he's going to work with greater intensity because he knows his time is short, dear Lord, how much more should we not be working with greater intensity because we know our time is short? We're too prone to live like, and that live from this seen and tangible and natural world around us. And we seem to sort of forget that in reality, we are at war in the spirit realm. And Ephesians 6 says, we're not fighting flesh and blood. In fact, I ought to turn to it, but I just don't have time. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because we're not fighting flesh and blood enemies. We're fighting against powers and principalities and wickedness in high places, spiritual darkness and wickedness in high places. Oh, that's right. We are fighting a spiritual war. It's like Lindsay said this morning. It's basically, she was saying, don't put a face on evil. You're fighting a spiritual war. And let me tell you something. This is, as much as it looks like it, this is not a political war. Now, believe me, it disguises itself as one. It's not even a cultural war. This is a spiritual war between light and darkness, truth and a lie, between the church and Satan himself. And I didn't say between God and the devil, because this war is not even really between God and the devil. Who's going to come against God? Who's going to stand against God? In fact, the Bible says when there was war in heaven at one time, there was a rebellion in Lucifer that rose up, and there was war with the angels. I can't even fathom that. And the Bible says that, of course, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. In other words, when there was war in heaven between the angels, God just, he took care of it real quick. It wasn't like God was battling, fighting with the devil. I mean, when rebellion rose up in heaven against God, the devil's gone in one flash of a lightning. Have you ever seen lightning? There it was, it's over. That's how quick God took care of that. So this war is not between God and the devil. This war has been going on, like I said, since the garden, since man handed over the keys of his authority to Lucifer in the garden. That's how long this war has been going on. But aren't you thankful that God loved us enough? Dear Lord, aren't you thankful God loved us enough to send Jesus to this earth to fight a battle for us that we could have never won on our own? Aren't you glad tonight for Jesus? Jesus came to the earth not to fight the battle between him and the devil. Jesus came to this earth to fight the battle between us and the devil. And it was a battle that was fought for 6 hours one Friday when Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth. He fought that battle for us, hanging on that cross until Jesus cried, "It is finished." And when he cried, "It is finished," Colossians says that he spoiled powers and principalities. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. It was such a victory that Corinthians said, had Satan known what he was doing when he crucified Jesus, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, hallelujah, for the victory of Jesus. If you don't run, I will tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It was a mighty victory. Do you believe that? Glory to God. Hallelujah. And as long as we live inside Jesus, the victorious one, we will war and fight this battle from his place of victory. But if we're going to walk in the flesh, we're going to be paralyzed by fear. And we will be devoured by the enemy of our soul. That's why we cannot afford to stay hunkered down, watching our television sets in fear. We look like the children of Israel did when Goliath was coming out every day for 40 days, shouting his mockery and his profanity against God. And the children of Israel was all down there. Oh, oh, oh. But surely tonight in 2024, there's a David somewhere among us, come on, that can be found to say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Come on. And then whenever his brother made fun of him, I love what David said when he looked at his brother. When his brother was like, oh, you hush up. Who are you? You need to go take care of those few little sheep of your father's in the pastures. What are you doing out here anyway? And I love what David said when he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I tell you, there is a cause. There's a cause from some passion. There's a cause from some stirring. There's a cause, come on, there's a cause for you to just lose yourself in determination that we're going to rise up and do something. I said there's a cause to fight for. Why? What is our cause tonight? Just one of the causes is that the enemy has set himself to destroy our children and our grandchildren. Is there not a cause? Our nation is in crisis. Israel is at war. Is there not a cause? So I'm here tonight looking like Samuel was when he was sent to go find David. I'm here tonight to say, is there a David somewhere in this room? And I don't care how old you are, and I don't care if you're a woman. Is there a David somewhere in this room tonight that can look at this giant that we're facing in America and tonight and look at that thing and say, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the God of Israel. I'm going to knock you down and kill you, and I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to give your body to the beast of the field and the birds of the air, and everybody's going to know that there is a God in Israel. Hey, David, are you here tonight? You better believe we're at war, and it is not church as usual. And it will never be church as usual again. I was thinking about the circumstances of our nation in the fall. That sent me to a lot of this thought that has been laying on me ever since. I was on the back porch of my house, and I was troubled. I was thinking about everything that's happening in our nation, and I was thinking about the youth. I was thinking about the decisions that America has made. I was thinking how far we have come from those people that came here for religious freedom and those forefathers that, of course, they were not perfect people, but tell me somebody that is, please, except that one person that lives in heaven. But our forefathers did come here with a desire to build this nation. And I mean, even in our capital itself, they had put into the walls, in God we trust. I mean, there was some good foundation our nation had been built on. But it seems to me tonight in 2024, America looks more like a prodigal nation. I was thinking on that back porch that day about the fact that in my lifetime, America has sown unbelievable sin. In my lifetime, America has slaughtered 60 million children. It's unfathomable. I mean, 60 million through abortion alone. That right now in our nation, you look at what they are trying to pass in allowing children to change their gender and who God made them be, all with the approval of adults and people in authority saying it's okay, as though they're just spitting in the face of God. Like Psalms 2 says, the nations are raging. And they're saying, let us free ourselves from slavery to God. Of course, the scary part of that is, and then God's response is that he sits in the heavens and he laughs. He says, I've already set my king on his throne. That's another sermon, dear God. So I was pondering it. I was like, Lord, I look at America, troubled by it, deeply troubled. I'm seeing all these unbelievable decisions being made. And I'm like, Lord, what do we do? We are here as kingdom people. We are here, we're not here to take, to be a part of political wars. We are here to represent the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a perfect political party because they're all made of men. All of those things are made of men. So they're going to be imperfect and messed up on both sides. We've got to be the kingdom people who say, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is. And we're here to advance the kingdom of God. Now, should we vote? Absolutely. How do we vote? In whatever way is the closest to this book right here. That's how we vote. Whatever lines up the closest. There's no perfect party to vote on that side, but we need to line up just as close as we can to the Word of God. Amen and amen. So I was pondering it, and I was like, Lord, what's going to happen in America? Because it's true, if you study the Word, what you sow is what you reap. If it's true in the Word, and there's no if with the Word, it's the truth, then the wages of sin is death. In other words, sin costs something. And sin will always, are you listening to me? Sin will always cost. Period. Sin is, there's a price to sin, whether you are an individual or whether you're talking about a nation. There's a price to sin always. And God does deal not only with individuals, but also nations as a whole. Nations matter to God. Why? Because they're made up of people. I was asking him, God, what does this mean? Are the events that's happening today, is this the beginning of judgment? Is that what is happening? Lord, are we heading to the end of the end? Lord, is that this? Lord, is that going to happen even in my lifetime? And I was just asking him all these questions on my back porch. And this is what I landed on. I said to God, Lord, when I was seeing all these unbelievable, horrific sins that have piled up against this nation, and I look at the way you dealt with Israel and its sin, and Sodom and Gomorrah and its sin, and all these other nations and their sin, and God, I'm looking at my nation that I love, but the sins piled up against it. God, is judgment inevitable for America? Is it inevitable? Is it just going to happen and there's nothing we can do about it? And that's when I said, isn't God, answer me, is judgment inevitable for America? And he answered me in three words. He said, who knows? Perhaps. And he led me on that porch to Joel 2. Go with me to Joel 2. Joel 2 opens like this. Give me your full attention, all right? Joel 2 opens like this. First verse, sound the alarm in Jerusalem. Raise the battle cry on my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear because the day of the Lord is at hand or upon us. Verse 12, that is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief. Tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate. He is slow to get angry. He's filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not to punish. Who knows? Perhaps. I'm reading it from the Bible. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. When Israel heard this word, when this word came to Israel, Israel was in rebellion against God. They had sinned terribly, and judgment was barreling toward them. And in that moment of judgment heading toward Israel, God raises up as the window of this opportunity is dropping, just before their window closes, just before it closes completely, the voice of God cries out from heaven, return to me! Return to me while there's still still time. Give me your hearts. Don't tear your clothing. Tear your hearts instead. Because I'm merciful. I'm compassionate. I'm willing to forgive. Come to me. Who knows? Perhaps he can turn this curse into a blessing. In other words, listen to me. When you are in a day like this, you hit a moment of opportunity, not always, but sometimes. And God calls that window that, who knows, perhaps. What does that mean? Listen to me. I believe it means that judgment is not necessarily inevitable. I believe that judgment, this thing can be optional. And when I say optional, I don't know if that's the best word for it. I just don't believe it's set yet. Is judgment for America inevitable? And his answer, who knows? Perhaps. What are you saying? This is what I believe he is saying. For Israel, when they heard that word, what he was saying is, judgment is coming because of your sin. But if you return to me, if you come to me, I can turn this thing around. It wasn't inevitable. It wasn't set. There was a little window of opportunity, and the entire nation of Israel was going to be determined by the response of God's people to that call. I believe tonight that America is in a who knows, perhaps moment. And the future of this nation is going to be determined not even by who sits in the White House, as important as that is, and you better believe it is important. But I believe that the future of America will be determined by what God's people do with that call in Joel 2. I believe the future of this nation will be determined by the intercessors, not political parties. Come on, I said, I believe it will be determined by the intercessors. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will come and I will heal their land. It's what John Wesley said, and I say it almost all the time. God does nothing in the earth except in response to prayer. If the intercessors do not pray, I do not see any hope for this nation. And let me ask you this. Who are the intercessors? Yeah, it's us. It's not the big named evangelists and preachers and people. They're not the ones he's looking for. It's the intercessors. It's people who will call on God to bring his will to the earth, his kingdom to the earth as it is in heaven. And if we do not pray, then nothing will happen to bring change. So in 2024, while right now, the whole world is looking around to see what's going to happen. I believe that even heaven is also looking down to see what's going to happen. Because 2 Chronicles says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro across the whole earth, just looking for somebody he can show himself mighty through. Well, in November of 1949, the searching eyes of God found somebody. For that generation and for that nation, as God's eyes were looking for somebody to get through, he found two ladies. Have you ever heard of the Hebrides Revival? Most of you have, I would think. How many of you have never heard of the Hebrides Revival? I don't know really what you're talking about. Let me see your hand good, so I'll know. Okay, well, that is most of us. And that's okay, because I didn't know about it either, really. I'd heard the name Hebrides Revival for many years, but I didn't know anything about it until last year. It was another piece to the puzzle that I told you about a moment ago. God told me in the spring of last year to go study the Hebrides revival. I began to go and read about this move of God that happened on the Isle of Lewis, off the coast of Scotland. Again, November 1949. And I found the most interesting story there. Two ladies. Their names were Christine and Peggy. Christine and Peggy Smith. They were 82 and 84 years old. Peggy was completely blind. Christine had crippling arthritis. They were sisters, and they lived in a little cottage on the Isle of Lewis. Here's what history says about those two women. It says of them that these two women were little known by man, but greatly known by God. Don't you want that said about you? Oh, come on, y'all. Don't you want that said about you? And it said this of them, they became greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their church or their parish, because not a single young person attended their worship services or their church. It said that they were troubled, and I wrote it exactly as I read it. They were troubled by a growing trend of young people toward worldliness. Well, it says it became clear that an outpouring of God's Spirit and revival was the only hope to supernaturally reverse the situation. One verse in the Bible gripped both of them. Isaiah 44:3. I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. That one Bible verse gripped both of them. It came off the pages of the book as rhema to those two women. So because of their burden, and did you notice when they saw a need? They saw a need. And they didn't just see it. They began to do something about it. They began to pray that verse, Isaiah 44:3. You will pour water on them that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And honey, when they began to pray that verse is when things began to change. You know why? Because when you pray the word of God, you pray the will of God. And when you pray the will of God, you can have whatever you ask. I say that a lot because it's the truth. And I want you to get that so bad. I want you to get that so bad. When you pray the word of God, you pray the will of God. And when you pray the will of God, you can have whatever you ask. Are you listening to me tonight? That's why 1 John 5:14 says it. And this is our confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have whatever we ask. Come on. I need y'all to respond a little bit more. Come on. I need you to clap or do something. It just helps me know that you agree with me or something. I said, whenever you pray the will of God, you can have whatever you ask. Oh, and the word of God is the will of God. That's why when you pray the word, see, this book is the living voice of God. And it ain't gonna do nothing. It can sit on your shelf and it won't accomplish nothing if it just sits there in your house looking pretty. But if you take that word and you get it off the shelf and you get it in your heart and you declare it out of your mouth, is when things begin to move in your life. Do you believe it? They started praying it. Lord, you promise. Oh, God, you promise that you would pour water on those that are thirsty. Oh, Scotland is thirsty. Lord, you promised you would pour floods on the dry ground. Oh, God, this is dry ground. Pour floods on the dry ground. Well, Peggy and Christine decided that they were going to keep praying, and they made up their mind they're going to pray 2 days a week, 2 nights a week. They decided every Tuesday night and every Friday night they would pray from 10 p.m. to 3 to 4 a.m. Every Tuesday night and every Friday night. From 10 o'clock p.m. to 3 to 4 a.m. 82 years old and 84 years old, blind and crippled. I'm going to say it again. Tuesday night and Friday night, 10 p.m. to 3 to 4 a.m., two nights a week, blind and crippled, 82 and 84. One night in one of their prayer meetings, one night, Peggy, the blind one, had a vision. And this is the way they said that what she saw. They said that Peggy saw the church of her fathers crowded with young people, packed to the doors, and a strange minister standing in the pulpit. She was so stirred by the vision that she sent for the pastor. And she told her pastor about the vision. He was a man of God, and he believed that the vision she had seen was indeed from God. So this pastor looked at Peggy, and he said to her, "What do you think we should do?" "What?" And Peggy looked at her pastor, that 84-year-old woman, and she said, "Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to waiting upon God. Get your elders and deacons together and spend at least two nights a week with us waiting upon God in prayer." She said, "My sister and I will pray in the cottage. You and the elders pray in the barn." In other words, Peggy had not only seen a revelation of the will of God, a packed church with young people, but Peggy had also received the strategy from God of how to receive it. What was the strategy? "We'll pray here, you pray there." That was the strategy that Peggy had. "Pastor, we'll pray here, you pray there." "Wasilla, I believe I came from Alabama to tell you tonight, I believe it is a strategy from God for 2024 for the sake of our nation. At the ramp in Hamilton, Alabama, we are praying. And I just wonder if there's somebody in Wasilla or Anchorage or the Arctic Circle or Eagles Creek or wherever you're from, we'll pray here, you pray there. Come on. Would you take us up? You pray here, we'll pray there." I said, "Will you take me up? Will you take me up? Will you take me up?" The men in the barn began to pray. Seven men, history tells about it. They said when they talked to them that it was hard at first. They didn't have band and music and lights and CDs to play for the worship music in the background. They had a hunger for God, and they had desperation. And those seven men prayed, and they said that they prayed and it was dry and it was hard. And they said that the weeks turned to months, and even though it was hard, they prayed on. Peggy and Christine praying in the house. And they said one night one of the young elders began to pray out of Psalms 24. As they were praying, he began to say, "Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, no idols and no deceit." And they said he turned around, that young man, and he went like this. He said, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And before he could finish the verse, he was slain in the spirit. And they said at that moment was when the Spirit of God poured out over the entire region, because it was at that moment the bowls of intercession had finally filled and tipped over. Oh, they said it like this. They said, here's what happened. They said something happened in the barn at that moment. It was a power that was loosed that shook the heavens. The bowls of intercession had tipped over, and the Spirit of God swept through the parish and gripped the entire community with an awareness of God. They said people were awakened at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning out of their beds, filled with such conviction of sin that they got up, they dressed themselves, and they headed for the church. The next day, the looms were silent. Little work was done on the farms as men and women gave themselves to thinking rightly about eternal realities. Prayer meetings erupted in homes everywhere throughout the island. In just one of the prayer meetings, around 1:30 in the morning, the people were crying out to God, praying with such fervency. Isaiah 44:3, pour water on him that's thirsty. One of the men began to cry out, God, your honor is at stake. And when he said that, the house began to shake where they were praying until dishes and china fell off the shelves and hit the floor. You say, I don't believe that can happen. Go read the book of Acts that said the place where they prayed was shaken. Oh, come on, Wasilla, do you believe that God could do it again? Tonight, we've got a decision to make. We do at this conference. On this last night, we've got to decide tonight what we're going to do with Joel 2. We've got to decide what we're going to do with our who knows perhaps window. We've got to decide what we're going to do with the Lord saying to us, if my people, I'm looking for somebody I can show myself. We got to decide what we're going to do with the call of God for our generation. They answered it, and it just took two women for an entire nation. Oh, come on. With Moses, it was just one man who interceded for a nation. It doesn't take a lot of people. It just takes a few determined to see it. Oh, come on. Do you believe that? We got some decisions to make, and why did I pull you into this? Because your time has come, Esther. Esther found herself in a situation not of her own making. She didn't understand it. She didn't ask for it. She was sent to a comfortable place in a palace. She'd been there for a while, not really understanding the circumstances. Probably feeling rather... I mean, it would have been a cushy place to be. She didn't know why she was there. One day, her relative Mordecai finds out that there was an enemy in that palace named Haman. It's interesting. That spirit's been around a long time, hasn't it? Haman, Hamas, Hitler. Seems like the same spirit. Mordecai learns about what Haman had done. And why his plan was to destroy all the Jewish people. And the Bible says in Esther 4 that Mordecai learned what he had planned to do. So Mordecai tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes. He went out into the city crying with a loud and bitter wail. It says here that when Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. Watch. And so she sent clothing to Mordecai and told him to replace the burlap. Look at the next one. But he refused it. She was looking down from her palace. She tells them, what's wrong with him? He's wearing burlap. Go take him some of these nice Babylonian clothes. Tell him to change clothes. Intercessors can make some people a little uncomfortable when they get to wailing and crying out too loud and not looking like everybody else. And you need to change clothes and posture. Change your posture, Mordecai. People don't understand what you're doing. I love it. But he refused it. When they sent word back, he didn't take your clothes. She said, go find out what's going on. So Mordecai tells the eunuchs to go back and tell her. He said, you go tell her what Haman is planning is to destroy her people. You go tell Esther. You go tell Esther that she's got to appear before the king, to stand before the king to plead for her people. She sends word back to Mordecai. Tell him, you know I can't go before the king. If I go before the king without being invited, without the scepter being put down for me, you know that it would cost me my life. Mordecai sends her back one message, and this was the message that Mordecai sent back to Esther. He said, Esther, he said to tell her, you tell her this. You tell her, don't you think for one moment that because you are in the palace that you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. But Esther, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your family will perish. But who knows? Perhaps. Who knows, Esther? Perhaps. Perhaps you were born for such a time as this.
Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? Perhaps, Esther, you were born for such a time as this. When Esther heard those words, she understood why she had been placed in that palace. She had hit Kairos, and suddenly, in a moment, she understood all the questions she didn't have answers for. And she sent back word to Mordecai. You tell Mordecai, I will appear before the king for the sake of my people, and I will go before the king for the sake of my nation. And if I die, then I die. And she said, but you tell Mordecai this. You tell him, Mordecai, you gather the people, gather the Jewish people together. Tell them to begin to fast and pray. Mordecai will pray here in the palace with my maids. We'll pray here. You pray there. We'll pray here. You pray there. Because when you've got a who knows, perhaps moment, when you've got a little window of opportunity, there's not much time when you are living in a who knows, perhaps moment. There's a date on this thing. I'm telling you, there's not much time left for America. There wasn't much time left for the Jewish people. But when they began to pray, and she was there, and he was there, they began to pray, and God got involved. And when God got involved, he destroyed their enemies in a moment. Oh, and he destroyed Haman on the very gallows he had planned for Mordecai. Oh, come on. Do you believe God can do it again? I'm almost done. Esther. Christine and Peggy. Hey, lay, 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 lay. Remind me of the women in Jeremiah 31. Those three women. Remind me of these women. A cry is heard in Ramah. Anguish, bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. That's Mordecai. That's intercessors. Intercessors refuse to be comforted. These are women that are intercessors. They are weeping. They're travailing for their children because it says their children were not. And they came and they said, we refuse to be comforted and talked out of our concern. And then it says this, thus says the Lord to you, do not weep any longer, for I will reward you. Your children will come back to you from the distant land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord. Your children will come again to their own border. Tonight, God brought you to this conference. Whoa, aren't you glad I didn't fall? I'm gladder than you are. I need some help. Let me see, is there a gentleman? I'm looking for some men in this room. I see a man back there that just walked up. You got glasses on. You didn't know. You're just walking out, but I need you, sir, right there. You just put your hand on your ear. Come up here and help me. I don't know what you came in here for, but you came at just the right moment. Just stand right up there. Will you help me? Beautiful one, come and help me. Yeah. I believe the Lord brought you. Thank you, sir. I believe the Lord brought you here this weekend for a reason. I know he did. Sweet angel, come stand right here. Sir, I'm going to have you be God in just a minute. Big shoes to fill, but you can do it. All right? I want this little beautiful girl right here to represent the one you're believing for right now. For Christine and Peggy, it was the youth of their city and their nation because they were concerned about the worldliness that they'd seen in their children, the youth of their city. They weren't willing to be content. I want you to look at this little girl tonight, and I want you to just see your daughter. I want you to see your son that you're believing for. I want you to see your children. I want you to see your grandchildren. I want you to see, even let her represent a family member
that you're believing for. Maybe it's your husband. Just let her represent whatever or whoever it is you are believing for. And I do believe this tonight for mothers and grandmothers that are in this room. I do believe that tonight and in this conference, the Lord brought you here because I believe he wants you to take a really good look at all of your children, every one of them, and your grandchildren. And I believe he wants you to look at all of them. And I believe he wants you to ask some questions about your children. I believe you need to ask some questions like this. Is my daughter right with God? Is my son, is he burning for God? If Jesus should return tonight, are my children ready to stand before God and face eternity? Are they prepared for that? I know we spend a lot of time preparing them to be the best one on the baseball team. We spend a lot of time preparing them to be the best cheerleader, the best football player. We got to get to make sure they get the best education. We got to spend a lot of time making sure that in this natural, temporal world, that they are the best they can ever be the top of that. We spend a lot of time doing that. But am I making sure that I'm doing everything I can to know that my daughter, my son, my family member is right with God? And if you look at them and you realize there's something not right, and they're not right with God, then what do? You got to make a decision right then. You can do what a lot of people tell you to do. Well, they just got to be them, and you got to let them do them, and you got to let them be them, and you be you, and accept them for whatever they want to be. I don't think so. That's a lie from hell. God gave them to you for a reason, because he needed somebody that would pray for them, that would love them, because love prays different. Nobody's going to pray for them like you. Nobody's going to pray for them like you because you love them. And if you don't pray for them, can you tell me who is? And if you don't pray, it matters. I'm telling you, if you pray, it matters. And if you don't pray, it matters. You start praying, God, if you're not okay with them, then I'm not okay with them. God, if you're not okay with her lifestyle, then I'm not going to be okay with her lifestyle. And you start praying, and you start seeking God. And honey, when you start praying, as soon as you start praying, that's what Jeremiah 31 says. A voice was heard in Ramah, Rahel weeping for her children. And then the Lord gets involved. And when God gets involved, everything's about to change. Honey, come right here, sir, and stand right here. But here's the deal. When God gets involved, he loves her more than you do. He loves him more than you do. But stretch out your hand like you're wanting to reach her. But see, there's this distance between him and her. Because of her sin, because of his sin, she's away from God. She's blind to God. She's deaf to God. She cannot hear or see him. She doesn't understand his ways. God wants to reach her, but what is he going to do? He's not coming back down here again with skin on. He did that 2,000 years ago to do what only he could do on the cross. Then he ascended to be back with his Father. I'll tell you what he does now. It's Ezekiel 22:30. What does God do now when he sees a need? He says, I looked for a man who could stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I need somebody. I need somebody. I need an intercessor. I need somebody that can take the hand of God and can take the hand of their loved one, grab my elbow, and stand in the gap. This is what you were born for. Woman of God, this is why you came to this conference. Get up on your feet tonight. Band, come. I want you to look at me right now. Look at me. Listen. I came to Wasilla to tell you tonight. This right here. This is what your battle has been about. Because the enemy knows you're the greatest threat he's got, really. You're the one who's going to believe. God is just looking for a conduit. God is just looking for somebody that believes that his word is stronger than their bondage. God just needs somebody to stand in the gap. Somebody that can hear his voice. Pretend like you're talking to me. See, she can't hear him, but I can. Somebody that can say, the Lord says the captive of the warrior will be released. The plunder of the tyrant will be retrieved. Oh, pretend like you're talking to me.
The Lord says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh! Come on, honey. This is why the enemy has been trying to wear you out. Daniel said in the last days, he's going to try to wear out the saints. This is why you've been so exhausted lately. You can't even pray. This is what the fatigue has really been about. Because the enemy will do anything he can to knock you out of this position. You'll have friends telling you, you just need to let her go. Oh yeah, they'll tell you that. Just let her go. Let her go. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to let her go. Come on, take my elbow. There's got to be some mothers in here that say, I'll never let her go. I'll never let her go. I'll never let her go. She can block me on Facebook. She can block me on Instagram. She can't block my prayer closet. I know we've prayed this a lot this weekend, but we're going to do it one more time. If you're willing tonight to answer the call and say, I say yes. If you're looking for intercessors, I say yes. Come on, I want you to get down here. I want you to respond by, hey, Lama, come on. Come on. I want you to get down here right now. If you're willing to say, God, if you're looking for somebody to stand in the gap, sweetheart, would you come back up here one more time? I want y'all to come back. Joy, in a minute. In a minute. You do not realize how important you are. That's why the enemy spends so much time trying to convince you you don't matter. He is a liar. That's why the enemy tries to tell you it ain't worth it, give it up. That's why the enemy tries to tell you you'd just be better off in heaven, they don't care about you. That's because you are such a threat. Let me tell you something. Now, Jesus is everything, but Jesus is in you. That means you're everything to your family in Him. Oh, you better believe you matter. Your prayers are everything. Your prayers are why some of your kids are still alive. I said, your prayers are why some of your kids have not already been taken out. I said, that's why some of your kids are alive tonight and you don't even know it. You got to stay in the fight with a made up mind that says, I don't care. She'll try to. The enemy will let her say all kinds of things to you. The enemy will cause that man or that young boy to say stuff to you that you can't even hardly believe, because he'll do anything to make you say, it just hurts too much to keep praying. That's not who you are. They are not your healer, and they are not the source of your identity or your contentment. He is. So it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, and it doesn't mean you won't cry, but it does not mean you will quit. I want you right now to take with your right hand, I want you to reach up and take the hand of God with your right hand. Take the hand of your Father. Oh, see His beautiful face. Look at His strength He's giving you. He says it's in His right hand He holds your victory. Hold His hand. Now with your left hand, I want you to lift up the hand of the one you love right now. Come on, lift it up, lift it up. That, my friend, is your position until Jesus comes. That place you're standing right now in that position, that will be your position until He comes or until you breathe your last breath. That
is your position. Now stand in that position right now and begin to call their name. Come on, mother, lift up your voice. Grandmother, start calling. Wife, start calling his name. Come on. Daughter, start calling the name of your parents. Come on, honey, pray. Pray for your sibling. Call their name. Call their name. Oh, lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Oh, pray, God, go get them tonight. Let the scales fall from their eyes tonight. Oh, break the wrong soul tie. Break the wrong relationships they're in. Crush the wrong relationships, God. Bring them into truth. Bring them into righteousness. Oh, God, send the men and women of God. Oh, oh, go get them tonight, God. Oh, the blood is stronger. The blood is stronger than addiction. The blood is stronger than deception. Oh, come on.
Move the
I pray right now in the name of Jesus, you will receive supernatural strength. You will have strength to run, strength to stand, unmovable, unshakable. I declare in Jesus' name, when you receive this victory, you're going to grab somebody else's hand and go for the next one. Come on. You'll never change position. This is why you're born. This is what you're breathing for. Do you believe that tonight? Oh, and one last thing before I give this to Pastor Karen. Would you just do this for me, sweetheart? For a prodigal nation tonight. I want us to do this. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to drape this around you. I love this nation. And I'm so burdened for it tonight. I don't have words to describe what I've been feeling even over the past few days. And we're not to pray in fear, we're to pray in faith. This is too big for us to fix, but it's not too big for him to fix. God knows what to do. When Lindsay was gone, I used to pray this, but after it seemed like I'd prayed everything I knew to pray, and I didn't even know what to pray anymore. So I just got to where at the end of it, I just started saying, God, you know what to do to bring her to her knees. Do it. At first, I didn't want to pray that. I was scared to pray it. But by the end of it, I was saying, God, do it. If it means the pig pen, do it. Tonight with America, I feel like that's where we are. God, only you know what to do to bring this nation to her knees. Do it. If it will turn this nation to you, if it will bring this nation to repentance, do it, Lord, for the sake of souls. Would you stretch your hand toward America right now, this flag? Father, over this prodigal nation, over this beautiful, beautiful nation,
I pray, God, with intercessors tonight, like Moses stood before you to pray for Israel and intercede and stand between mercy and judgment. We ask you, oh God, in this who knows perhaps moment, that you would have mercy on America that does not deserve mercy. But Lord, as men and women of God in this room, we ask you, will you show mercy to America once more, God? And Lord, I pray that you would fill this nation with an awareness of God that will bring her to her knees in repentance. From the White House, God, all the way, Father, from the highest to the lowest, bring this nation to an awareness of God. Shake the politicians, shake the leaders, shake the judges, God. Oh, I pray it in Jesus' name. Visit them in dreams. Visit them, Lord. Visit them in visitation and visions. Help them see truth, oh God, in Jesus' name. Oh, come on, will you say it out loud? America will be saved. In Jesus' name. One last thing. This is our nation, but this is His. This was his home. He was raised there. His mother was from there. His family was from there. I love Hamilton, Alabama, and I live in a place called the Valley. I love it because my grandparents bought it and raised my whole family in that little valley. That's why I still live in that valley, because it's where my grandpa was, Mama Palmer. It's my people. It's my land. This was his people. It's his land. It's also not only the place of his memory, it's the place of his covenant with a man he loved named Abraham. And he does not forget his covenant. A lot of the war that's happening right now, spiritually, is over this land, over this people. And of course, we also care about the people. We care about the Palestinian people. We want those innocent people that are suffering, we pray they are helped. And God loves them too, and we want them helped. Amen. We pray that those people that are suffering tonight in Gaza and those places, that they will receive the mercy of God, and that they will see Jesus too, because God loves them. Yes, He does. And we pray for them too. But tonight, as the enemies of Israel are targeting that nation, I feel like we have to pray. If we're going to pray over the land we love, I want us to pray over the land He loves. Stretch your hands toward her right now. Father, over Israel. You prayed, God, that you told us that if we would pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace and the prosperity of Jerusalem. And tonight, God, we lift up your land, the land that you love, the land of your covenant, the land of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the land of David. Oh, Father, we pray tonight. I pray that Israel will be saved. I pray that Israel will be protected. I pray, God, that you would bring an awareness of God in Israel. I pray, God, that the Spirit of God moves, angels surrounding it. Give those people wisdom. Give them direction to what to do. Show them what to do and what not to do. Give them wisdom, Father. Protect Israel. Help Israel. God, I pray they come to an awareness of Jesus. I pray they see Jesus as their Messiah. I pray they know Him. I pray they love Him. I pray for a move of God in Israel in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We agree for that. Amen.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.